gave us that ability, but to hear words that praise him. It's very, very moving for all of us when we think about that. Well, one of the themes of the Days of Unleavened Bread is about living differently. You know, letting go of who we are and becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing to do. I mean, we are creatures of habit. And so a question that all of us can ask ourselves is, are we living as Jesus Christ instructed? And the problem is that many of us put off change. We put it off until it's too late. Consider the example of the people that lived just prior to the flood. They had heard Noah preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. Who knows how many decades they heard him talking about God's laws, his ways. And yet, none of them, other than a few family members, listened. None of them changed. And they all died. The whole world, because they were unwilling to put away sin. Let's begin today in Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the time frame here, this is during the Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires on the earth at that time. Belshazzar was king, and he didn't make the necessary changes that he should have after witnessing God's power in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So let's read a few verses here, Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. You know, so this wasn't the common people. He visited, the lords and the rulers, and they're all having this grand time. Let's drop down to verse 4. And it says, they drank wine and praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine that? If we put ourselves in that place, and all of a sudden that happened, we would be really stunned. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. So basically uncontrollable fear of what was happening here. And I think each of us would tremble knowing something miraculous was taking place. I mean, we know that God performs these things. And at this point, none of these individuals understood how much their lives would change in the coming hours. Why do people wait until it's too late to alter their lifestyle? Verse 9. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So Belshazzar, going forward from this point, his focus is on, I've got to interpret this message on the wall. And so Daniel is summoned, and Daniel comes in and mentions Nebuchadnezzar's story, a previous king, and what had happened there and how God worked with him. How Nebuchadnezzar was given great wealth and power, and yet he didn't give credit to God, the giver of that kingship, the giver of his life, etc. And so we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, where God basically put him down, you know, put him as a human, as a beast in the field with not the mindset that we would normally have, and he did that for 7 years, lost his kingdom, and then was restored to that. Let's drop down to verse 22. In the same chapter, where it says, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So he knew of Nebuchadnezzar's faults and how he didn't humble himself and he didn't give credit to God. And Daniel's reminding him, you're doing the same thing. Continuing with that thought, he's saying you're repeating the mistakes of the past. You're not really coming to grips. You're putting it off. And so we think, just like he did, well, I have more time to change, to give recognition to God. Drop down to verse 26 as we just hit a few highlights here. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. I mean, what would you think as you heard that interpretation? Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So little did they recognize the enemy was within the gate. Their city, this great city, would be overrun. The king would lose his life. I mean, staggering things would happen in a matter of a few hours. And so time had run out for him. God was watching, held him accountable, and these things happened. So my question is, will we wait until it's too late? As we know, the people in the flood procrastinated. Belshazzar put off making changes, and as we sit here today, we must consider, are we following God in every possible way? He is worthy of that. He's invited, he's commanded us to do that. My title today is Living an Unleavened Life. That is what God has invited us to do, to live his way. And leaving Egypt was all about freedom. No matter the age of the individual as they exited Egypt, whether they were a five-year-old or 110-year-old, they had only known slavery their entire lives. And we can't imagine that life until our rights are taken away. You know, the right to assemble, the right to own property, the right to travel when you'd like to, or to have time off. They didn't have those rights. And so the Exodus was a miracle from God. Israel had no power on their own to come out of slavery. They were weaker. You know, the Egyptians were over them, controlled them. And similar to us, God is offering us freedom of a greater magnitude than even the Israelites. You know, he brought them out of the physical slavery, but he's offered that to us. No longer do we need to be slaves of sin. And he's reminding us of that in the scriptures continually. And none of us can say, oh, I haven't sinned. Because in Romans 3, verse 23, it tells us all have sinned. So we can't get out from under that one. And basically, our Creator is offering us eternal life. And for that to happen, each of us need to be willing to leave Egypt. In other words, a type of sin. We need to come out of our old lifestyle and walk away from that. And last night, we gathered to remember what God did for us, what God did for Israel, first of all. You know, bringing them out of Egypt. What a huge thing to bring millions of people out of slavery. And we can ask, why does God want us to remember what he did for Israel? Well, it applies to us in our spiritual lives today. He's inviting us to come out from under the bondage of sin, and he's provided a way. Let's turn next to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 40. We covered most of this chapter in a previous Bible study prior to the Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 40. So imagine if you were a slave and you were just told you're free to go. I mean, think about the excitement there would be to let go of the hard work that you had been under all your life. The long hours, no sick leave, no vacation, terrible conditions, you know, watching people being beaten if they didn't do what was said, whatever went on. And here a new way of life was being offered. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So they were actually in slavery for a couple hundred years, but this is going back to the time of Abraham as he began to sojourn. And verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, the Hebrew words here are better translated as much observed instead of solemn observance. I mean, there's a solemnness to it, but if you read it and go to the Hebrew, it's really to be observed, to really think about what God has done. And so this was an invitation to a new way of life. A way of life, not a wild life, you know, not do whatever you want, an immoral life, but following the laws of God that would bring blessings, that would offer them joy and peace going forward. And Israel's departure from Egypt was the most amazing event that had ever happened in their lives. If you think about that day, the whole of the people, millions of them, to walk away from a life of slavery. And so the children of Israel was offered that gift on this day, the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 39 here in Exodus 12, go back up to verse 39, which says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." So on the Passover day, yesterday, the Israelites were preparing to leave Egypt, and they gathered at Ramesses, so they had all this lineup of events to do. And they had no need to leaven their homes at that time. See, they were walking away from their homes, never coming back. And they didn't even have time for their bread to leaven. So think about, they walked away from their homes, their lifestyle, the pagan traditions that they had grown accustomed to. And they were going to a new way of life. Many of them probably didn't even recognize how greatly it would change, you know, from the commandments and the laws and all the things that God would organize with them. And last night, possibly 2 to 3 million people followed that pillar of fire, you know, the one who became Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're told that they followed that rock they drank from, which was Christ. And so they followed the one who would become Jesus Christ. And here's God's chosen nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they began their journey and following Christ. Today, we're on a journey as well. We're following our Lord and Master. And each Passover, as baptized members gather to partake of the symbols of Christ's sacrifice, it reminds us of our commitment to God for what he has done. Of course, we live in a different time, a different place, but we have the same goal. We're all meant to follow the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn next with me to Leviticus 23. And verse 2. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that the Passover service for baptized members is one of the highest attended festivals by percentage. Even though the children aren't there, but by percentage, because the children don't come, it's the highest attended, because everyone says, well, this is the most special festival. And it is very special. And most members wouldn't consider missing that commanded assembly, unless there's extreme circumstances. But it's important to remember that God invites us to come before him on all his festivals, so we shouldn't take any of the others for granted, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or the other annual high days. And throughout the history of the church, many have ignored that command. That's why the author of Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Don't forget that you're meeting with God. This isn't about us meeting together. That's a benefit. But we're here to meet with God and to hear his words. And as we meet with him, he desires to teach us, to remind us, and to encourage us to follow his words of life. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to have a joyful physical life. And most of humanity does not recognize that the festivals mentioned in Scripture are still in force today. I mean, look around in your town, your city, or even in the past, how few know about these holy days. And even fewer observe them, and even fewer understand the meaning of them. But God has shared that plan with us. So what a blessing to be called to have our minds open to God's truth, to understand his festivals, lay out his plan of salvation. And we have the opportunity to take that to heart and begin to live by them as we recognize more and more of his truth. Verse 2 in Leviticus 23, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Think about that. That's so important. He repeats it in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. So they don't belong to anyone else. They are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So man did not originate these days. We didn't design them. We didn't put together. We didn't lay out the day of the calendar they would fall on. No, God, you could say, has a patent for these holy days. They belong to him. And yet he invites us as his children to come and partake of them. I wanted to read a little bit from Wikipedia on the topic of Passover. Because as you read it, you realize how many people can become confused over it. This is what they state at the top of an article that says, this article is about the Jewish holiday. You go, what? It just says these are God's feasts, not the Jews, not even just the Israelites, so all the world. This is God's for everyone to keep. And so our life giver claims ownership to the festivals. He designed them. He made them holy. He gives them purpose. And the word convocation that we read in verse 2 and verse 4 is the Hebrew word mikra, meaning called out. So think about this. This all applies to us. This holy convocation, it means called out. It means assembly, which we've done. It means a rehearsal. It can mean a public meeting. So we've been invited to meet with God. It means a reading. So we read God's scriptures, and all this deep significance is what this word convocation means, and yet we can forget that God says this is a holy meeting where he's coming into our presence to be with us. And these appointed times had never been revoked. We know that Jesus Christ kept them. We know the apostles did, and we follow that example. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So over time, people change God's rules. Here he stated, the Passover is on the 14th. Let me read a little more of that article from Wikipedia. It says, Passover is a major Jewish holiday that celebrates the biblical story of the Israelites' escape from slavery in Egypt, which occurs on the 15th day of the month of the Hebrew month of Nisan. So much has been written that goes against Scripture. You can start looking at this, and they're talking about them departing. They're talking about Passover. They're talking about the 15th, and it's all a mixture that kind of confuses people. Let's read verses 6 through 8 here. And while you're looking there, I viewed several websites regarding the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's really shocking how many teachings are not in line with the Bible. Man's traditions kind of trump God's laws. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. So here we are assembled, this holy meeting. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So God's second festival, the Passover was the first, is clearly stated to be on the 15th of the first month. So the month of Nisan, also called the month of Abib. Now the article continues with this, and I found this a little bit surprising. I think you will too. They said leaven is made from one of 5 types of grains combined with water and left to stand for more than 18 minutes. The consumption, keeping, and owning of leaven is forbidden during Passover. Now it's important to remember that sometimes the Jewish people will call unleavened bread also Passover. So you really never know which one they're referring to, the first one, Passover, or the Days of Unleavened Bread, or all of it together. But that would confuse people. But listen to this next part. Leavening does not include baking soda, baking powder, or like products. Although these are defined in English as leavening agents, they leaven by chemical reaction, not by biological fermentation. So they've kind of defined what is leaven. And not God, but they have. They go on to say, thus, bagels, waffles, and pancakes made with baking soda are considered permissible. Oh, good thing we're not following this. We'd all rush out and... And then they say, while bagels made with sourdough and pancakes and waffles made with yeast are prohibited. So they've broken it all down. And so we must always follow God's instructions, not man's. They continue to say that observant Jews spend the week before Passover in a flurry of thorough house cleaning to remove every morsel of leavening from every part of the home. So in a sense, we follow that part. We're removing the crumbs, the leavening in our houses. But notice this next part. Jewish law requires the elimination of olive-sized or larger quantities of leavening from one's possession. But most housekeeping goes beyond this. So they don't have to, you know, if you have a hunk of bread, if it's under the size of an olive, you can keep it. So I found this shocking. I had no idea that they would do this. Thank you, sir. So specifying acceptable amounts of leaven to remove is not in the Bible. God says, put the leaven out, all of it. So it's important for us to prove all things. We know that man's traditions can vary greatly from God's commandments. That's why Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, test all things. He's saying, prove it. Understand what you're doing. And then he says, hold fast what is good. The word test means to also discern and to examine. This is what God is inviting us to do as we study his word, as we listen to others that promote their traditions, their ideology. And this is a requirement for all Christians to prove things, because our future depends on it. It determines the path that we walk on. And we know Satan is a master at deceiving mankind. You think of the thousands of years that he has spent in manipulating, coercing, enticing, tempting. And he's very good at it. And God speaks only truth, and his commandments that he gives to us, he tells us to prove everything. In other words, what we hear, what we speak, what we experience, it all needs to be based on his word. And with that knowledge, we have a part to play in getting ready for salvation. But there is a twofold process there with these days of unleavened bread. A picture one, putting away the leaven, or putting away the old person, I should say. And when we say old person, I'm not talking about their age. You know, it doesn't matter how old we are, but the old as in the carnal person, the fleshly person that tends to go against God's laws. And so we need to let go of the envy, the jealousy, the strife, the anger, all the things that we deal with in life. Now, the other part of the process is becoming a new creation. And we all know this. It's walking as Christ did. It's striving for perfection. It's inviting the righteousness of God to dwell in us. And that is what God has always wanted, to build his character in us so that we can become a part of his eternal family. So the days of unleavened bread remind us that God has provided a path for us so that we can live an unleavened way of life. We've been invited to that. We have the opportunity to look to his instructions and see how we go about that. God is the one who asks us to view our sins as leaven, because our sins tend to puff us up, don't they? Just like leaven puffs up the bread dough, and it leads to pride, and with pride our vision becomes clouded. And God is saying, I want you to recognize this. You think about the example of Korah in the Bible. You know, here's a man that was a Levite, you know, of a special tribe of Israel, and yet he wanted more authority. He was basically saying, I'm not used to my full potential. You know, and he got under his skin and he began to complain about and stir up others. He stirred up 250 other men of renown. And so you could say he was very blinded. He was puffed up. And consider what it took to deflate his pride. You know, God literally swallowed him up in the ground. Can you imagine if you were standing there and that we were Korah for a minute and the ground began to shake and then give way? And as you're falling, you're thinking, what have I done? You know, I've defied the Almighty. It's not just who I coerced and talked about here. I went against God and his people. And so we have to think about how we're living our lives, how God views us. And the days of unleavened bread remind us that God has provided a path for us to live a proper way of life. Let's turn next to Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. And so in giving his festivals, God requires certain guidelines to be followed. And as members of God's church, we strive to do that. Let's read a few verses here. This is the first recorded Passover in the Bible. Verse 15, I'm going to read it from Young's literal translation. It says, 7 days you eat unleavened things. Only in the first day you cause leaven to cease out of your houses. So that translation jumped out at me a little more than the other one. It makes it sound like you're starting to put the leaven out on this day. But the meaning is you shall have already removed it or put away the leaven on this before this day. So for us to say baking soda is acceptable in our food during this these days is blindness. You know, the principle here is that we can be cut off if we continue to do that. That would be similar to being disfellowshipped, you know, put away from the body of Christ, separated in that way. Verse 16, here in Exodus 12, says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So today is a special meeting. We've been invited by God, and we're here to rehearse his laws and to understand our part in his plan. See, he does so much, but we have a part to play. Routine work is forbidden except to prepare food, as we just read. And so the majority of our preparation, if we're going to do a large meal, we would do that on the preparation day, the day before. Verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So on this day God delivered Israel from slavery. And last night at sundown, the Days of Unleavened Bread began. A beautiful festival that he's given to us. Just as Israel came out of Egypt or slavery, we're to come out of this world. We're still doing that today, aren't we? We're continually striving to separate, or as God says, come out from among them, my people. We have to keep working at it. It's not a one-time effort. And that freedom is made possible through the Lamb of God, through a supreme sacrifice that's hard for us to imagine, the torture, the pain, the all that he went through, the giving of his life, the shedding of his blood, so that we could have forgiveness of sin, so that we can be a part of the family of God. And so this festival reminds us that a vital step in obeying God is to remove sin from our lives. You know, anything that opposes him is really what he's saying. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, the Bible gives examples that we won't turn to, but evening can be applied to either the beginning of the day or the end of the day. And so here, this is referring at evening in verse 18, refers to the end of the 14th. Otherwise, there would be 8 days of unleavened bread. Passover day is not included in the days of unleavened bread, but we do use unleavened bread to represent the perfect life of Jesus Christ at the Passover service. But that day is not one of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Verse 19, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So whether we eat at home, whether we go out to eat, God is saying, don't partake of that. Don't have it in your home. Don't consume it. Nothing leavening, because it's picturing sin. He's saying, I'm trying to teach you a lesson to put the sin out of your life. It puffs you up. You know, as humans, though, we slip up. In all of your past days of unleavened bread, anybody slipped up and ate leavening? Show of hands. Yeah. And some of you that don't raise your hands, you've probably done it and didn't even know it. I was talking to someone recently. They're from another state. And they told me the story that in 1 day of unleavened bread, they messed up 4 times. They said, first of all, I'm a very healthy eater. I don't hardly eat sweets. I don't hardly eat bread products. But for some reason, I'll say he went into work and they were offering cookies. He took it, he ate it, didn't think anything of it. At the end of the day, it's like, oh no, it just hit him. He said, I repented of it. The next day they offered donuts. He goes, I never eat donuts. Guess what? He took one for whatever, you know, I'll have a donut. Didn't realize it till that night again. Said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't think of it. Later on, he went out to eat, and he says, I don't eat much bread, so I always get a lettuce wrap around my hamburger. You know, and he said, but this time, I said, oh, why not? I'll do it one time. He ate it, didn't think about it till later, and then he told me a fourth one. I can't even remember. I was like so shocked that he had all these in 1 day of unleavened bread. I couldn't remember the whole story. So he gave me permission to share it. But we do mess up, and God recognizes it. And he's asking us to come to him and ask the forgiveness, because the symbolism here isn't the leavening we're partaking of. It's like we're striving to put sin out of our life, which, as we know and we heard in the sermonette, it tends to come back in and we fall back into that gutter. So just as we admit leaven has slipped into our life, so we must do with sin. We must recognize it and then repent of it, remove it. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So leavening, we know, is okay the rest of the year, but during this time, we remove it from our property, our home, our cars, if we're in school, our lockers, anything that's under our possession, our control. But here's an additional command to eat unleavened bread. So we don't just remove the leavening, we eat unleavened bread for each of the 7 days. So it's a good thing to do that and to picture the unleavened life of Christ and what we're putting in us. And so there's two lessons here. Remove all the leaven from our lives, but also to eat unleavened bread, picturing Jesus Christ, to feed on him, to allow him to nourish us so that we are strengthened through him. And this is what Jesus Christ was referring to when he said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, the physical bread, we need it, but don't live by that only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what we're to put in and to feed on. Turn with me next to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. For many of us, it seems easier to put the leaven out than it does the sin, right? We can just sweep it away and like, okay, it's gone. But the sin, it just keeps coming back at us. And so our sins are quite visible many times to others, yet they can be deeply hidden from ourselves. You know, there's things I do that my wife or my friends can see, and it's kind of blinded to me. And so the same is true of some of the Jewish groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we'll read about here. Matthew 16, verse 5. So now when Jesus' disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So adhering to wrong teachings are a type of leaven that needs to be put out of our lives. And we've all come from various backgrounds. Maybe our parents raised us in this religion or that, or their habits. We need to study the Word of God and separate all that out so we're following him. Our beliefs need to be tested. The doctrines we follow must be in line with the very words of God. And at the time of Christ, many of the religious leaders promoted ideas that were contrary to his laws, just as I read on Wikipedia there. It's like, how did you come up with that from the holy words of God? So various religious groups taught their traditions were more, well, trumped God's laws. Really, that's what they're doing. They said, we need to follow these. And even today, the same problem. Society promotes Satanism, worshiping demons, the attitude of, I'll do whatever I want. See, all of these attitudes aren't under God's authority. Let's go back to chapter 15, just a page back or so, and we'll look at verse 1. Because the religious leaders, the scribes, and the high priest adapted their own rules and pushed people to follow that instead of God's ways. That was the problem. Matthew 15 verses 1 through 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Wow, like asking Christ, the very Son of God, no, you should be doing our traditions. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. So we have to be careful that just because some religion, some group, some individual teaches a certain way, we have to set that against God's law and decipher which is true, what is accurate. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees were convinced that they were right, even with Jesus Christ correcting them. They were blinded to it. And if we apply this blindness to us, we can overlook our sins. We can misapply scripture. We can blame others when it's our fault. We do all these things. And humility helps us to get rid of our defensive attitude as we're corrected by God and as we're corrected by others. It's never easy to go through that phase. Turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. So here the Apostle Paul reminds us of the type of walk in life that we should have. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we won't be condemned if we're doing God's will. That's the point here. And as God spells out, our Christian walk requires repentance and baptism. Only then will the Spirit of God come and dwell in us. So we need to go to God daily, be renewed with His power. Let's drop down to verse 27 here in chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we definitely need God to intercede into our lives and to work in us. And the key is for us to allow Him to do His work, because we are inadequate on our own. We're just, you could say we're not all there. And we need His elements in us to complete us, to help us to grow. And our Father is willing to provide all the help we need. Our energy and strength should be derived from them. And it's important for us to honor them in that way. And we do that through feeding on the bread of life, for we cannot develop godly character on our own. It needs to be through God, through His laws, through His Spirit. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Tremendous blessings are being mentioned here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So to live a life in Christ requires that we surrender to a deeper level. You know, as humans, we can say, well, I probably shouldn't do that. But no, we have to say, this is my Lord and Master. I am under His authority. He has great power. I will do whatever He says. He gave me life. He wants to offer me eternal life. I need to respect that deeply. And that's what we're working towards. And so God is encouraging us to not to give up. He's telling us a glorious future awaits all of us, all of mankind, as they are called and their eyes are opened. And we have the opportunity to become the children of God. What a great blessing and opportunity lays ahead. Let's turn back to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 1. Now, we read portions of here in John 17 and 13 through 17 on Passover evening. And here in chapter 17, this is a prayer that Christ gives. And one of the items He's praying about is that we can obtain eternal life. Let's read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So we need to put ourselves into this picture. This is referring to us having eternal life. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So in this chapter, Christ emphasizes a few items that are needed to obtain eternal life. Those are important for us to think about. And God's Spirit will help us to grow in his qualities. And one of those traits is mentioned in verse 20. Let's go down to verse 20 here in the same chapter, where Christ says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Brethren, for us to develop the mind of Christ, we need a deeper sense of unity, which is this oneness that Christ is talking about. He's inviting us to have that through the Spirit of God. And these days of unleavened bread should remind us to think about that. God requires that we grow in oneness. That's a requirement for being in their family. Because why would they want somebody that's not a part of it, not growing, not loving? So oneness with God and each other takes work. You know, if we don't have the full ability of that, it takes work. We need to put our whole heart into it. And are we willing to do that in an effort to develop the unity that our Father and Jesus Christ have? Hold your place here in John 17. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Because here Paul shows us the mindset that's needed in order to be closer to our brethren and also closer to God. Once again, the unity, the oneness. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So this is what we're talking about, that oneness between God and the Father, having like minds. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then verse 5, which we're mindful of this, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is reminding us that it takes humility to put on this mind. That's the only way to increase our unity. Let's also notice one other aspect in developing unity, and that is to express love. To connect our thoughts and hearts with each other and with God more, it requires that we have a deeper concern for each other. So let's now go back to John 17. John 17, verse 25. These are just two items only that God is wanting us to focus on, as well as many others, but the unity and the love. John 17, verse 25. And we won't turn there, but in the Epistle of John, you know, it's stated several times in chapter 4, 1 John 4, that one of God's outstanding qualities is love. God is love, it tells us. So John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, so here's Christ praying to his dad, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So not only this oneness and this closeness, but this love which ties directly with that. This is what God is inviting us to do. And it's hard for us to imagine the love that God has for us, to lay your son's life down, you know, that hadn't sinned, to do all this in preparation for bringing a family into being. So it's amazing. The closest connection we have to understanding that is our children, you know, and if we were seeing them in a hard, difficult way, we might say, I'd lay my life down for them. But God did it perfectly. Let's look at John chapter 13, turning back a few pages, and verse 33. Once again, we read these just the other night at Passover service. There's so much here. John 13, verse 33. You know, as you're turning there, I'll just mention in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it states, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So our love needs to grow. You know, we need to be more thoughtful, more caring, more giving. We need to encourage and edify, to forgive, willing to take anything thrown at us by another person, you know, in a sense, taking this problem and take it. Just as God helps and takes us under his wing and takes whatever we throw at him and then is willing to forgive us afterwards, we need to do that with others. John 13, verse 33. It says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now my focus is verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So that part isn't new, but here's the new part. We're to love as Christ loved us, that you should also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So unless we feed daily on the bread of life, we cannot have that true love, that agape love that the Father and Son have. And with the power or without the power of God dwelling in us, we have no hope of developing that type of outgoing concern. It takes that quality, that spirit, the spirit of love and joy, etc., and the fruits of the Spirit. And so this is what James was referring to when he wrote, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, this is what God is inviting us to do all along. But then he adds other words that we tend to forget. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because we do mess up. And he's asking us to wake up, stand up, and repent, bow our heads in a sense, be humble, and to begin to show more love, to have more oneness among ourselves, but also with God our Father and Jesus Christ. And this ties back to the days of unleavened bread. You know, the command to put leaven or sin out of our lives. And we need to make a conscious effort to do that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 6. So, brethren, we should ask ourselves, are we willing to grow in unity and love? That's what the family of God is all about. Those qualities, those characteristics have always been there. And in order to join, we need to show that we really desire that and want an eternity of that. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll read verses 6 through 8. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we all have spiritual leaven to remove from our lives. You know, it's not easy, is it, to inspect ourselves to say, this is where I've gone astray from God's laws, and I need to, out of respect for him, to do something I don't want to do. That's why I haven't been doing it. And to change our mindset and say, I'm under your authority, I will do it even when I don't want to, because it's right, it's good, and I will be blessed for it. So it's important for us to do that. That's why we rely on Christ, because we're told that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, as Paul stated in Philippians 4:13. So are we seeking God's truth? Are we sincere and truly wanting to be a child of God? Because as we think about it, we cannot fool God. You know, as we sit here, we might fool ourselves. And we can fool a few people maybe around us, but we will never fool God, who is our judge. Let's look at one final scripture here, Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. God's plan for every person who will ever live is detailed right here in this chapter. This is what his plan is for all of mankind. Hebrews 2, verse 11. It says, for both he, who sanctifies, so talking about God, and those who are being sanctified, talking about us, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So our elder brother, Jesus Christ, he's willing to set us apart. Verse 11, I should say verse 12, going on, he says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and we did that symbolically in the Passover, as we took of the bread and the wine, so as we partake of the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Now we'll read down to verse 17. So verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So once again, as we think back about the children of Israel, God gave them freedom from that bondage. He's willing to do the same for us. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That he did perfectly. So our sins today and for everyone can be forgiven completely. And we must never forget that. Brethren, we have a great future that has been offered to us, but we must show through our lifestyle that we really believe this and that we really want it. That's what's important. That's why we're to be doers, not just hearers. The process for our sins to be forgiven has been worked out. It's up to us to decide if we want to be one of the five wise virgins or one of the foolish ones, because some will reject us, and we have that opportunity. We can make that choice, and some will, but we pray that none will. Let's go back to verse 9, which says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So everyone, that includes each of us. None of us are excluded in this. And so his death, without any sin, then can apply to us. And no matter in our minds whether it's the worst sin we can imagine that we committed, God says, the Father's saying, the death of my son can cover any sin that you have committed, as long as it's not the unpardonable sin, which I always have thought it's the one sin that's not repented of. That's why it can't be forgiven, because we're unwilling to repent. So we have to really stop and think about how we're living our life. And verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the key takeaway in there is that this is talking to us. We are the sons and daughters that God is bringing into his family. And he died for all of mankind, wanting a huge family, billions and billions and billions of people. And we have the opportunity, if we're willing, to recognize sin and put it out of our lives. We need to be not only doing that, putting the sin away, but renewed with the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to be nourished by that, to be fed by that. Because as we read here, the hope of eternal life has been offered to us. It's staggering. At times we can get busy in our daily work and projects, and we forget our purpose on earth, and we stray because we kind of lose that focus. And so in conclusion, brethren, we are blessed to have these instructions from our Creator. He encourages us continually to prove all things so that we aren't straying over here and think we're doing fine. See, the world one day will be straightened out and open their minds, God will do, and show them where they've strayed. But he's showing us now. So if we think back again, as we started out with the flood, those individuals heard God's truth. They didn't accept it. They will have a chance later, hopefully, and will choose differently. But those individuals realized that they didn't listen to God's words prior to the flood. We have that opportunity now to listen, to really stand in awe of God, to take to heart that we're to put the leaven or the sin out of our lives. We're to eat the unleavened bread, or picturing Christ put his words, his way of life, into our lives. So the five foolish virgins procrastinated in getting ready. They did not remove the spiritual leaven. They didn't feed on Jesus Christ, his words, his ways. And so our future in the family of God is really up to us. You know, as we observe these annual festivals, we're reminded of God's plan. We can go back home and just live the same life we did yesterday and last year. But God is saying, please think about it and realize what I've offered you. And so he's inviting us, as we've read today, that he's saying, continue to grow. Continue to have more unity, more oneness with each other and with him. Continue to show love to a deeper level. Only with God's Spirit can we do that. And so, brethren, let's continue to live an unleavened life. Have a wonderful rest of the Days of Unleavened Bread.